Morning. Normally, when I'm asked if I want to speak, and speak at this time when you're given free choice of what you want to talk about, I normally have something in mind. This year was the exception to that, and I was in grave danger of trying to fit something in, because I was away last weekend in London for safeguarding training, and has already been said, things are a bit hectic in my life, and I was in real danger of panicking over what I was going to say. And then 2 or 3 weeks ago, I resorted to meaningful prayer. Instead of looking at something, a passage I was reading in my daily reading, or we do prayers, I work with the Leprosy Mission, and we do prayers as a daily activity as part of our working day, and we're very blessed that way. And instead of looking, you know, I'd look at something and think, is that what you want me to talk about, Lord? Because I thought I really had such a small window of opportunity, and I thought I would start early. And that wasn't coming up with anything I was comfortable with. And so I, as I say, resorted to meaningful prayer and asked what God wanted me to say and stopped to listen. And then, surprisingly, the words of a reading or a poem that was written in 1927, that was very trendy in the early 70s when I was in my mid-teens, came to mind. And I hadn't thought about this for years, and it wouldn't let me go. So I'm going to share it with you. But looking round the room, I reckon there's probably only a handful of people that will actually remember this. And I'm talking about the poem Desiderata. And I suppose in many ways I was a member of the Desiderata generation, and the words resonated with me as a 14, 15-year-old. And now for me, it sits very comfortably with Romans chapter 12. But at that stage in 1971, 72, I wasn't aware of Romans chapter 12 or the meaning of it. And then I decided back then in mid-teens, and I had this as a big poster on my wall, and I had it in the wall of my student accommodation. This was how I wanted to live. And then I got into the busyness of life, and I have to confess that it's taken me almost 5 decades to get into the stage where I can actually live or begin to say I'm living like this. And so, this isn't, yes, I do have it switched on, is it working? Nope, could you move it on, please? Can I just say before I start a real big thank you to Timothy, who had to take my PowerPoint and make it work for this projector. Can I make a plea to the leadership team that we get technology that works? And I deliberately didn't use a Mac, and I deliberately used PC, but I forgot how ancient the projector was. So thank you to Timothy, who's made this work. And that's, as I say, a plea to those who can make decisions about this thing. So Desiderata was a poem. And I'm going to look into the sort of 3 areas of the readings from Romans that kind of dovetail into Desiderata. This was a song by a Scottish folk rock duo called Gallagher and Lyle. And I possibly am the only person that can actually say in this room that they remember. Anyone else remember Desiderata and Garrigill and Lyle? Yeah. Maybe more than I thought there was. But it was a record, and it was top of the charts by Les Crane, and it was spoken with this. And I listened to it a couple of weeks ago, and it is so cheesy. I really now struggle to understand why it had such an impact on me. I didn't like Donny Osmond because it wasn't cool. I didn't like ABBA because they weren't cool. I was into a band called Nazareth, which very few people will have heard, Genesis, Elton John and Rod Stewart. But this had a big impact on me. When I listen to it now, I think, good grief, how did that have such a big impact? But it did. And it is so cheesy, I really do just have to share it with you. But before that, I'm going to read, I'm going to read the words to you. Go placidly amid the noise and the haste, and remember what peace there may be in silence. As far as possible, without surrender, be on good terms with all persons. Speak your truth quietly and clearly, and listen to others, even to the dull and the ignorant. They too have their story. Avoid loud and aggressive persons. They are vexatious to the spirit. If you compare yourself with others, you may become vain or bitter, for there will always be greater and lesser persons than yourself. Enjoy your achievements as well as your plans. Keep interested in your own career, however humble. It is a real possession in the changing fortunes of time. Exercise caution in your business affairs, for the world is full of trickery. But let this not blind you to what virtue there is. Many persons strive for high ideals, and everywhere life is full of heroism. Be yourself, especially do not feign affection, neither be cynical about love, for in the face of all aridity and disenchantment, it is perennial as the grass. Take kindly the counsel of the years, gracefully surrendering the things of youth. Nurture strength of spirit to shield you in sudden misfortune, but do not distress yourselves with dark imaginings. Many fears are born from fatigue and loneliness. Beyond a wholesome discipline, be gentle with yourself. You are a child of the universe, no less than the trees and the stars. You have a right to be here. And whether or not it is clear to you, no doubt the universe is unfolding as it should. Therefore, be at peace with God, whatever you conceive him to be, and whatever labours and aspirations in the noisy confusion of life, keep peace with your soul. With all its sham, drudgery, and broken dreams, it is still a beautiful world. Be cheerful. Strive to be happy. And as I say, it's ended up as one of these earworms with me, and I thought I would just share that with you. So I make no apology for how cheesy it is. If we can go on to the YouTube clip, please, Tim, if they... Thank you. Before I go on to read the passage from Romans 12, one thing jumped out at me that I had to spend a bit of time working with, and it may have jumped out at you, is the words, be at peace with God, whatever you conceive him to be. And I wondered what that would say to people. What was the suggestion that there are many gods, but I don't think so, because it's be at peace with God, it's singular. Was it that people can have a right or a wrong view? And I think we can definitely have a wrong view. And I did wonder about how I perceive God, and would challenge you to think about how you perceive God. None of us have a truly accurate perception of God, because God's far greater and bigger, omnipresent, omnipotent, awesome, and our little finite minds can't really take him in. But do you see God as a loving God, or do you see God as a judging God? Because how you respond to God will depend on your perception of God. Do you see God as generously blessing you, or for some reason withholding blessings from you? Do you have an abundance mentality or a scarcity mentality? Many of us don't live the way that Jesus, when he said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life, and life in all its fullness, or life in all its abundance. Do you live life holding on to things? Do you hold on to people too tightly? Do you hold on to your career too tightly? Do you hold on to your power, your position too tightly? Or do you have an attitude of abundance, that there is far more than enough to go around this world? You see it, scarcity mentality. All you have to have is a threat of something not being in the shops and everybody goes rushing out. You get 2 inches of snow and you go to the nearest shop and you can't buy milk or bread for any life or money because everybody else has dashed out before you and has a freezer full of them both because we're scared we run out. We have a scarcity mentality. You see people in organisations like churches and voluntary organisations and in the workplace who are holding on to their position because they have this scarcity mentality that if they give up a little bit of authority or power or truly delegate, that they're going to somehow lose out. Rather than having an abundance mentality that there is so much to do, we need to truly delegate, we need to empower people, we need to give away our power to allow other people to have power so that we can achieve everything that needs to be done in this world. And I was reminded of the parable of the talents, where God is the vineyard, shown as the vineyard owner, and he comes and he gives 3 people talents. And the person he gives 1 talent to has the viewpoint, he perceives God as a harsh judge. And when he buries his talent, he doesn't do anything with the talent that God has given him. How many of us do that? And when God comes back and says, "What did you do?" He said, "Oh, I buried it. I was scared of what you, I knew you were a harsh judge." The other 2 who got 5 and 10 talents, they went out and used their talents and they invested it, they worked hard and came back with many more. And God said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How do you view God? Do you see God as loving? Do you see yourself in an abundance situation? Or are you holding on to something or someone? Are you still holding on to a dream that you haven't made happen yet? So let's read Romans chapter 12. Can we go on to Romans, please? "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Change. We all make decisions every day, and these decisions could have an opportunity cost. Because when we say yes to one decision, to one choice, we're saying no to countless others. When you say yes, you're not just saying yes, you're also saying no to other things. And very often when we do say yes, we're actually instinctively asking ourselves, what is the benefit to me? And in this passage, Paul asks his readers to reflect on all he's written in the first 11 chapters. And I really recommend that you read the first 11 chapters, where he goes in to talk about the incredible mercy of God to rescue us from sin, to give us a purpose in life, and to give us peace and hope. And in response to God's mercy, the only reasonable reaction we have, the only reasonable choice we have to make, is to devote ourselves wholeheartedly to him. And Paul says this is a form of living sacrifice. And if you look back into Leviticus, where there's talk about a sacrifice being perfect and being without blemish, that implies if we've to be a living sacrifice, we've to be the very best version of ourselves we can be. And so that very much brings an emphasis on the different ways we react. The decisions we make moment by moment affects very positively what kind of version of ourselves we show the world. Do we choose to follow God, the one who loves us, forgives us, and calls us his own? When we say yes to God each moment of our life, we are choosing to live a lifestyle that reflects Jesus' values, not the values of the world, not the values of our career or our occupation, but Christ's values. And Paul tells us not to be squeezed into the mould of this world, which is full of misuse of power. It's full of selfish decisions, but to allow God to transform our lives, our minds, and to focus on God's truth. The result of us saying yes to God each moment is amazing benefit of knowing and following God's will, God's perfect will, for our lives. And we join hands with him and we walk with him through the good times and the bad times. We walk with him on the mountaintops and in the valleys. And when I talk about not being moulded into the world of selfishness, I really want to stress at this point in time that it is not selfish to look after yourself. Sometimes we think that to be selfless, we need to give our all to everyone, to say yes to everyone, to say yes to every opportunity. And that's not what God's asking us to do. God's asking us to know his will for our lives and to follow that will. God has designed us to have one day in seven as a Sabbath. How many folks here practice Sabbath rest? How many folks here do what they were designed to do and rest for 24 hours in a week? And it's not always a Sunday, because sometimes I work on a Sunday. Sometimes my Sabbath can be I could have a Sabbath on a Tuesday and then the following Friday, depending on what my work is. But I try for 24 hours to concentrate on what brings me joy. And part of that is spending time with God. And part of that is spending time with friends, spending time in God's beautiful creation and enjoying what God has given us to do. We cannot serve others if we're running on empty. You cannot give what you don't have. You cannot share the love of God with others if you're not full of it yourself. You cannot share or model a good lifestyle in following Jesus' values if you're not actually doing that yourself. Jesus fed people, he healed people, he was available to people, but he also took time out and he spent time alone with God and he spent time alone with his friends and his family. He wasn't on the go 24/7. I have been through the time where it was a badge of honour to work a 60 or 80 hour week because I was in full-time Christian ministry. It was what I saw round about me. You didn't take a day off. There was something intrinsically wrong about looking after yourself and taking a day off. That is not what God wants for us. We are designed to sleep 7 or 8 hours a night. We're not designed to keep going all the time. And when we make choices of how we live our lives, when I say yes to a piece of work at a weekend, I'm saying no to spending time alone with God or in God's creation or enjoyment. When I say yes to doing something in an evening, I'm saying no to spending time with friends and family. When Don says yes to doing something 3 evenings a week for work, because that is the church's expectation of him, he is saying no to spending time with Kirsten and the boys or spending time with his parents. It's not a yes with no consequences. We need to be very, very clear of what God's will is for our lives and not be pulled into it. We're a bit like the kids who say, I need to go to X, Y, or Z because everyone else is going. And we laugh at kids when you do it, but we do it as well. You need to be on this rota because everyone else is on this rota. Well, that's good. If everyone else is on this rota, you don't need me. You need to come to this event because everyone else is coming to this event. Well, that's good. You don't need me at it. We need not to be pushed into things by people. And I've spent a great deal of my life trying to please people and not succeeded because that's not what God asked me to do. I've done things because I felt it was the right thing to do and only discovered that I wasn't a round peg in a round hole. I wasn't comfortable because I was actually doing it to please men or women, to please people, and not to please God. And I've learnt, since learning to walk more closely with God, that I actually do less. But I do less better. I do less with greater priority and greater focus and greater productivity. And I think in many of our workplaces, we measure the person's worth by the length of time their jacket hangs on the back of their chair, where actually we should be measuring their productivity. And that could be increased by spending less time at work or less time at other activities. Because as people, we have this amazing capacity for self-deception, either thinking too highly of ourselves or too lowly of ourselves, and both can lead to a lot of trouble. If we think too highly of ourselves, we hurt people. We use people instead of loving them. We use opportunities to better ourselves rather than use the opportunity to better the lives of other people or better our society or better our world. We hurt relationships because we use people. And crushed egos, people who don't think highly enough of themselves, are just as bad in some respects because they build walls round about them to protect themselves. They don't do what God has planned for them to do because they don't feel worthy. How many of us have not developed our gifts because we don't feel good enough? How many of us have sat and listened to an appeal to go on a rota and thought, oh, that'll be good for Yvonne, but oh, it's no good for me. When in reality, it's hopeless for Yvonne because she's too busy doing other things and it would be actually very good for me to do. We need to be in tune with what God wants us to do and not what other people want us to do. And we need to see ourselves as God does, as beloved children. And Paul tells us to think soberly of ourselves. And that doesn't mean that we think of ourselves as lowly or as unhappy or as not joyous, but to think of ourselves as we are in God's eyes, which is we are made in God's image. But that image in us is tarnished by sin. And one writer has said we're equal parts saint and sinner, which explains the conflict we experience. It's almost like the cartoon where you have the good angel and the bad angel. You have the good voice saying, do this, and you have the bad angel saying, do something else. And we need to remember in faith that God created us the way he wanted us to be. If you don't like yourself, spend some time alone with God asking why you have been created that way. Because sometimes our personalities have been given to us so that we can do the job that we need to do. There are some jobs that need gentleness and compassion, and there are some jobs that need determination and action and ambition and to achieve the best for the world. A good team has people with different skills and different abilities and different personalities. And we've also got to remember that each and every one of us has different skills and different abilities, and that there is an importance to each and every job in the church, or job in an office, or job in a factory, or any part of life. There is not a hierarchy. The person who keeps our office clean is just as important as the people who bring in the money. If Stuart and I are out doing fantastic presentations and bringing in a lot of response, if the team that is supporter care don't do the database properly, don't do the thanking properly, we're wasting our time. And if all of that, if we don't have a clean and tidy environment to work in, it's not a happy place to be. Everyone is equally needed for different reasons and at different times. And we desperately need God's grace to restore us and his wisdom to lead us. We are wonderfully created, tragically fallen, deeply loved and completely forgiven. We need to have that view of God. And Paul, sometimes I feel Paul gets a bit deep and meaningful, but sometimes it can be very practical. And in this passage, he gives three very practical ways of keeping this walk of faith simple, our spiritual life simple. Paul tells us to be joyful in hope. And hope is not just like wishing the weather's going to be good today so we could go on a picnic, or wishing my lottery numbers come up, or wishing that something is going to happen. Hope is a strong expectation that God is going to act, that God will be deliberate in his actions. It's a confident believing that God will work. And sometimes we need to have that confidence through difficult times. And sometimes we need to just confidently expect him to work day after day after day as we wait on him working. And that leads us on to patience and affliction. Difficulties are a part of life. We are a fallen people living in a fallen world, on top of which God prunes the fruitful believers so that they will bear even more fruit in pruning hearts. When we experience difficulties, our natural reaction is to pray for God to take us out of them. But sometimes God will take us out of them. Sometimes God walks with us through them, teaching us lessons, giving us wisdom, helping our faith grow stronger. And sometimes in unfilled expectations and unforeseen difficulties, as we wait on God's answers, we need to pray and pray with greater resolve. And sometimes our prayers take on an amazing sense of urgency. And sometimes we still don't hear God's reply. And sometimes he's asking us to stop and to listen. Sometimes we come to God with a shopping list. Please bless this work. We decide what we want to do, and then we ask God to bless it. Organisations do it, churches do it, people do it. But what we should be doing is, with a clear understanding of God's word and God's will for our lives, actually asking what we should do. And when you ask what we should do, it's amazing how God's resources then come. If we're following God's will, then you will come across people that are able to work with you. You'll have the financial resources and everyone else to do it. Those who know me well won't be surprised that I really like the passage in Romans 12 that talks about love in action. That is what I've spent my entire life doing, is love in action. And when we look at the world, there is huge need. I was out with Glasgow Street Pastors on Friday night. There are still people in our city sleeping in sleeping bags on the streets. There are still veterans. In London last week, Ros and I met on the subway, an ex-para who is homeless. He has served his country, yet he's homeless. People stood and cheered him and said he was doing a fantastic job when he wore a uniform. But when he stopped wearing a uniform, was anybody interested? No. That is a sad reflection on our society, where we use people and then we cast them away when they are no longer of any use. You may not think you do that, but that is a society, is what we do. I had a conversation with a man, homeless when I was out with street pastors, who said that if he was a woman, a young girl with a baby, he would be at the top of the housing list. He had nothing to actually help him get on the housing list. Yet he was a veteran. He had served in the army. He had served in war. Yet he had nothing to help him actually get on the housing list and was sleeping homeless. Do we think about that when we get involved or not involved in organisations? Do we think politics is for other people? Because if Christians don't get involved, our world will be much slower to change. I really admire Katie Pragnell for her activity and her putting herself forward in service of other people, speaking at party conference. We need to get involved in a society. And if it's not our role or God's will for us, we need to support these organisations prayerfully and financially. I can tell many stories overseas of people who have absolutely nothing, but have a joy and a contentment that we've long lost. I've been in places where they have next to nothing, but they will produce an ice cold Sprite or Coca-Cola, because they practice hospitality and they practice giving. They give from next to nothing. And I have struggled to see why and how on earth they've managed to keep it cold, let alone have it in the first place. I have been given gifts, and when I've said, "Oh, I'm really sorry, I have nothing for you," they have said, "You have come many thousands of miles to be with us." It is the presence. How often are we present? I was late in coming to church today because I bumped into my neighbour. And he's, on Friday, had tests at the hospital. I could not just say, "Hi, John," and rush on, because I needed, having expressed interest, I needed to stand and to talk to him and to listen to him. And all the time running in the background was, "I'm late. I'm going to preach God's word." But what is more important? Reaching out to John in caring compassion, or being on time here? I was on time, but you know, we don't practice always what we preach. And I thought that this morning it was very timely reminder to me about to speak about the importance of people and giving time to people and being at peace with people, that I had that example, that I needed to spend time. And our peace, if we lived at peace with ourselves and peace with one another, our society would be entirely different. And our peace comes from Jesus. Jesus told us, "I give you my peace, not as the world gives it." Jesus, when he came to his disciples in the room, said, "My peace be with you." How often do we bring the peace of Jesus to ourselves? And the only way we will overcome the hurt in our lives, the difficulties, the hidden shames we carry, is if we truly let it go and bask in the peace of Jesus. That peace restores us in mind and body and spirit. It draws us close to our relationship with God. And to stay in that peace is really important. We need to practice it day by day. We need to be in the company of Jesus, who restores us and strengthens us. And I said earlier, it's taken me almost 5 decades to get to where I can live at peace with myself and live in a way that I actually like myself, that overcomes the difficulties of behind, the people who treated me badly, and I carried that with me and reacted badly to other people as a response. It's taken me a long time to actually understand that I only need to do what God wants me to do. And that has taken me to all different areas. In 2 or 3 weeks, it's taken me to Mozambique, a country I haven't been in before. And it will take me to wonderful places to do wonderful things, as long as I am in the will of God and not doing things in my strength or for me or my career. I am CEO of the leprosy mission, but that is not who I am. I am Linda, a child of God. CEO of the leprosy mission is what I do. It's not who I am. And it's taken me a long time to realize, as I strived over the years, as I took one job, did one activity, played it a bit like chess. If I move here, I'll get to move there, and I will move up. And that's not what a peaceful life with God is all about. It's all about doing what God wants us to do and doing what God has equipped us to do. I'm now really enjoying my job. I could be retired financially. Age-wise, I could be retired. But I am so loving my job, because at long last, I am doing what God meant me to do, what God has prepared me to do. I'm using the skills and the gifts that God has given me. I'm not trying to do things that other people want me to do. I'm saying no to things. And if each one of us did what God wants us to do, the world would be such a better place, because we would have people in the right place at the right time doing the right things. we wouldn't have people burnt out. If you're in danger of being burnt out, you're not living the way that God meant you to live. I used to think that being burnt out was a badge of honour in full-time Christian ministry. It's not. It's not a badge of honour anywhere. It's not living life as God intended us to. What, as adults, as the grown-ups, as the older age group, what are we modelling to the younger ones coming up behind us? I didn't have good role models. I have not been a good role model. I am now trying to be a good role model. I'm now trying to be a good role model to my staff. I can be first out of our office in an evening. I don't feel the need to sit there until everyone else goes, just to prove I'm the boss. I don't feel the need to watch what everyone else is doing because I trust them to do what their job. I have delegated so much of the power and so much of the responsibility because I allow God to work in their lives the way he's working in my life. If you're at the start of your working career, think carefully about what you get involved in. Think carefully about what you're doing. Are you living in peace with God? Are you living in peace with yourself? Do you like yourself? Don't look to other people, because other people, there will always be people who do things better than you. I'm now at the age and stage where I can quite happily say to the two guys on my staff, I've got a job for you. They were in my flat recently and I said, I've got a job for each of you. And Stuart said, it involves height. And I said, yes, it does. I don't mind. I will have people open doors, etc., for me, carry my bags, etc. That's, you know, other people, I can do other things, give hospitality. We need to have an open life. Jesus was surrounded by people who were trying to touch him and heal him, but he had time, he made space for them. Who or what are you going to make space for in your week? Are you going to make space to listen to the homeless guy that you pass in Socky Hall Street? Are you going to make time and space to listen to your neighbour? Are you going to make time and space to listen to your colleague? People need us to have time and space and be open to them. Not to be so busy doing things, even doing things for them, that we're not actually available to them. Think about your family life. Are you so busy doing things for your family that you don't actually have time to sit with them, to be present with them, to listen to them? Do you know what's going on in the lives of the people you work with? Do you know what's going on in the lives of the people sitting next to you in church? I have to confess, I don't. But my main calling, I know what's going on in the lives of my staff, because that's my main calling. I'm getting much better at knowing what's going on in the lives of my family because I'm spending more time with them and more time communicating them. Because we got to the stage that my cousins and I only ever saw each other at funerals. And we said we need to do better than this. So I have stopped doing other things so I have time to spend with my family, because that is what I believe God is asking me to do, and that he is opening doors and making that happen for me. Be in tune with what God wants you to do and not what you think other people want you to do. Let's pray. Father God, why, when all you want is our presence with you, when all you want is our relationship with you, do we try to do other things? Why do we still in this day and age try to earn the respect of others by what we do, when what we should be doing is doing your will, spending time alone with you, with a clear view of you as a God who loves us, a God who wants the very best for us, a God who just wants a deep and meaningful relationship with us, and wants us to have a deep and meaningful relationship with the people round about us. Be in all aspects of our lives. Bring us your peace as we keep peace with ourselves. by doing what you would have us do, by living lives reflecting the values of Jesus, healing others to the best of our ability, feeding, giving our time, our resources, giving our person to others. So, Father, we ask that as we think about the words of the last song, that all is well with our soul because of what you have done for us, that all this depends on your grace and your forgiveness and your joy, and these are freely given to us. All we need to do is accept them. Amen.